If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Obviously, I'm going to make my comments as brief as I can this morning. I see you shivering out there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Have you noticed during this pandemic, we've been in Peter a lot, right? 1st and 2nd Peter. Last week, we were in 2nd Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes to this persecuted church that was going through a hard time. And he writes to them, he says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, and do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So in this section of Peter, in case you didn't catch it as I was reading along there, Peter writes to this church and he basically tells them three things. He said, love the brothers, love each other, love life, and love God. Live for Jesus. So the section I want to focus on this morning is this concept of loving life. Now, I don't see a lot of people that I could actually say are actually loving life during this pandemic. But remember that Peter is writing to a church that is going through a very difficult time. And he's writing to them about how to love life. Peter writes to them and he says, you know, do these things to show love for one another and do these things that will make life more enjoyable. So Peter's writing to this persecuted church and he writes to them giving some pointers on how to live life during a difficult time. Let me read this section out of the Living Bible. Okay, it's a modern version. Here's what it says. If you want a happy, good life, and then he lists four or five things. If you want a happy, good life, now these don't make sense. In the natural, they don't make sense, but listen to them. If you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue, guard your lips from telling lies, turn away from evil and do good, try to live in peace even if you must have to run after it to catch it and hold on to it. For the Lord is watching over his children. He's listening to their prayers. But the Lord's face is hard against those who do evil. So here's a little bit of history. So Peter, when he writes to this church that's going through this hard time, he says, look, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have a happy life, I love one version that says, if you want a happy life and good days, I think it says, a happy life and good days, do these things. Well, who doesn't want that? So he gives some things to do. So a little bit of history here. Peter is actually quoting Psalm 34. If you go back to Psalm 34, I'm going to read some of it for you. Now, you'll recognize the first part of Psalm 34 because it's a pretty familiar psalm. But in the middle of it is exactly what Peter is writing to this church, you know, thousands of years later. Here's what Psalm 34 says. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. So he goes on. He begins this psalm with worship. And then he goes on to quote exactly what Peter said. If you want good life, you want a happy life? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So I wanted you to notice the progression of that psalm, that he begins with worship, then he has that section there, if you want a good life, do these things, and then he ends it with the promises of God, that God would deliver you from all of your fears, that you would have no shame, that you would be saved from trouble, that the Lord would hear you, the Lord would deliver, and the Lord would redeem. But here's what you may not know about that psalm. So you might not have known that Peter was quoting that psalm. How many of you are following me so far, by the way? What you may not know is when David wrote that psalm, David was on the run. I mean, he wasn't relaxing by the Jordan River, laying in the sun, writing this psalm. You know, oh, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. No, David is writing this psalm when he's on the run from the king who wants to kill him. And he ends up living with his people's enemy in Gath. Remember Goliath, David and Goliath? Goliath was from Gath. David ends up living in Gath, a place he probably never thought he'd be living in. And then they didn't want David there either, and they wanted to get rid of him, so he had to act crazy. He had to act like a madman so they wouldn't kill him. And that's when David gives this psalm, when he writes this psalm saying, hey, if you want a happy, good life, do these things. And then Peter repeats it. So David gives this instruction during a difficult time, and Peter repeated it during a difficult time. So I happen to think this is a good word for me and you during this difficult time, this COVID that we're going through. First thing he says is, control your tongue. How many of you know this little object in our mouth can get us into all kinds of trouble? Yeah, everybody's hands are raised in case you don't know. I'm convinced of this. You remember the story in the Old Testament when Joshua was going to take the city of Jericho, and God gave them some instructions. He said, you know, go around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, go seven times. But do you remember the instructions that he gave the people? He said, when you're walking around, don't say a word. Now, why would he say that? By the way, this is no way to fight a battle, is it? But this was God's way to fight a battle. He tells them, when you're going around it, don't say a word. Why do you think he said that? Here's my take on it, okay? We don't know for sure, but I'm thinking, because those people were human, just like you and me, if God told you to do that, and you're walking around the city, how many of you be saying to yourself, this is the dumbest thing God has ever asked me to do, this will never work, who comes up with ideas like this? So God said, don't say a word when you're going around the city, okay, don't say a word. So do you remember what James said about the power of the tongue? I'm going to read you some verses out of James. Comes in chapter 3. Here's what he says about our tongue. So you remember Peter's given instruction, if you want a good life, control your tongue. Here's what James says. I'm going to read the Living Bible. He says, brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults, for we all make many mistakes. Don't be eager to tell others their faults. But it just comes natural that, doesn't it? I mean, to tell people their faults. Don't you know you're doing this wrong? Don't do it. Stop. Don't be eager to tell people their faults. It kind of sounds like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Did you catch that? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, knowing what to say. Some of you might remember Ross Perot. Ross Perot was a billionaire. He died a year ago in July. And when Larry King reflected on Perot's life, he recalls an interview where he was asked about the secret of his success. And King remembered Perot replying, the secret of my success is that I sell umbrellas when it's raining. Maybe our conversation needs to be like that. Saying to people what they need at the time. That's what Paul said. Paul said, let it be full of grace, seasoned with salt, knowing what to say. Paul says this in Colossians. He said, be gracious in your speech to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, not to cut them out. James also says this. He says, the tongue can give direction. He said, we put bits in the mouths of horses to direct them. Or ships have a rudder that can turn a large vessel with this small thing wherever the pilot wants to go. And he's saying, basically, your tongue is like that. It can give direction, good or bad. James said that our tongue can be destructive. He said, oh, look at the forest when it's set ablaze. It can be set ablaze by a small spark. How many of you know just the wrong word at the wrong time can set a spark? So it says it can be destructive. That's why Paul said this. He said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he says this. He says, the tongue is difficult to control. He says there in James chapter 3, verse 8, he said, no man can contain the tongue. That's why probably David in his Psalm 141, he prayed this prayer. I think David was probably like me. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, don't let me say what I shouldn't say. How many of you can relate to this, by the way? Last thing he says about this is, he said, the tongue reveals the condition of the heart. He said, a salt spring can't produce fresh water. So it reveals what's on the inside. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So first thing, if you want a good life, you want to see good days, he says, learn to control your tongue. Second thing he says is this, turn from evil and do good. Now, the word for turn here, I find it interesting, by the way, that he's writing to the church when he says, turn from evil and do good. That's kind of funny. You'd think the church would be doing good already and not doing evil. But he says, turn from evil and do good. Why do you think the word there for turn is the word, in the older English version of the Bible, it's the word eschew. And you know what it means? It means to turn from something because you loathe it or you despise it. Now, why do you think Peter is saying this to the church? I don't know if you've noticed this, but how many of you noticed that when life gets difficult, there's always the temptation to return to the old way of living. Remember the children of Israel when God was delivering them from Egypt? Did you notice when you were reading that account, if you've read that account, that every time they reached a hard spot, here's how they reacted. Let me read a couple of them to you. When they came to the Red Sea, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, they leave Egypt, they get to the Red Sea. This is their first hard spot. You know, this is the first place that they really have to trust God. Because how are they going to get out of there? They got to pass this Red Sea. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves back in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? Now listen, they had just seen miracle after miracle after miracle in Egypt. God brings them out. They hit this hard time and they say, what? There were no graves back there? You brought us out here to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, when we were in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptian. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. What did they do at first? First thing they did, first obstacle, what did they do? They began to grumble and complain. Second time, they get out into the desert. God obviously provides the miracle, go through the Red Sea, get out into the desert. They find water, but it's bitter. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to do to drink? All right, what they do the second time they hit an obstacle. First time they grumbled and said, we would have been better off back there. Second time, grumble against Moses again. How about when they became hungry? In the desert, when the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, listen to what they said, where we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out here into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Okay, talk about revisionist history. Okay, here's the picture. When you come to faith in Christ, when life gets difficult, maybe even because you are following Christ, don't give in to the temptation to grumble against the Lord and go back to living the old life. Go back to whatever it was in your old life, anger or drinking or whatever's back there. Don't do it. Don't go back there. So Peter writes to this church in hard times, turn from evil and begin to do good. So each time, back to the children of Israel, each time life got difficult, they grumbled and complained and wanted to go back to our old life. So back to our text in Peter then. Peter writes, quoting David, who wrote during hard times, if you want to love life and see good days, what did he say? Control your tongue, let no deceitful speech come from your mouth, and turn from evil and do good. I read this quote by Ernest Dimnitt. He was a priest, a French priest and an author who lived in the 1800s. And he said this, I loved this quote. He said, the happiness of most people is not ruined by great catastrophes or fatal errors, but by the repetition of slowly destructive little things. Turn from evil and do good. Third thing he says is, seek peace and pursue it. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, try to live in peace even if you have to run after it to catch it and hold on to it. The word there for pursue means to run after it, to chase after, to press after, and to pursue. It has the idea of swiftness and endurance, of hotly pursuing and staying after peace. The writer of Hebrews said this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Paul's words to the Romans, he said, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. So they're all saying something here, aren't they? Paul's saying it, the writer of Hebrews is saying it, Peter is saying it. Listen, be at peace. Be at peace. I love what Paul said when he said in Romans 12, fortunately there was an out. Because how many of you know there's some people you can't be at peace with? Have you ever figured that out? Even if you run after it and try, there's some people you just can't be at peace with. So Paul said this, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you. So if me as a Christian is not at peace with somebody, I have to do what the writer of Hebrews said, make every effort, run after it, like Peter said, run after it, to be at peace with all men. But there are some people you just can't be at peace with. I don't know if you heard this story about this lady from India. She said, it says here, this little article I read, it says, an unsuspecting man from India found himself in divorce court because he's too forgiving. His wife filed for divorce, citing his refusal to argue with her. The woman complained to the judge, whenever I make a mistake, he forgives me. I am feeling suffocated in such an environment. Now, thankfully, forgiveness seldom has that kind of effect on most people. But there are some people, no matter what you do. So Paul said, look, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. How many of you know that you can disagree with somebody without being disagreeable? You might remember Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She noted that Antonin Scalia helped her to learn to attack ideas and not people. And she says, because some very good people have some very polar, opposite, or bad ideas. The indomitable friendship between Scalia and Ginsburg, polar opposites, reveals the validity of such approaches to those who disagree with us. So, listen, be at peace with all men. Run after it. Hotly pursue it. As far as it depends upon you. So summary about being at peace with others, run after it, work at it, do your part, and God will bless you. You know how we know that? Because Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Last thing I want to say out of this text is this. So are you following with me this morning? You want a good life? You want to see good days? Do these things Peter is laying out to them, even in hard times. Last, I just want to say this. He says in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. The message puts it this way, through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ your master. Some of you have read Oswald Chambers' classic, My Utmost for His Highest. In it, he says, on the October 23rd reading, he says this, there's only one thing that God wants of us, and that is our unconditional surrender. Augustine said, Christ is not valued at all unless he's valued above all. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Lord. He has lordship over your life. You might have heard this. You've heard me say it before, surely. If he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. I want to close with a little story. Most of you would have heard of John Thompson. He died August 30th this year. And his death fueled many memories about this legendary coach. Thompson was literally a towering figure at 6'10", pacing with that iconic towel draped over his shoulder. And in his 27 seasons in Georgetown, he led the Hoyas to 20 NCAA tournaments, 3 Final Fours, and became the first black head coach to win the NCAA national title in 1984. After retirement in 1999, he was inducted into the Naismith Memorial Basketball Hall of Fame. But his greatest investment was in those who played for him, because it was his insistence on academic achievement. So 97% of the student athletes who played 4 seasons under Coach Thompson left the university with a degree. And that was by design, because Thompson kept a deflated basketball in his office. And he kept that deflated basketball in his office to help his players realize that they had to prepare for a life after sports. It's a visual that we should all picture about our own lives as well. Like that ball, a day is coming when the air within us will be gone. And the only question will then be, are we prepared for what comes next? Prepare by, in your heart, setting apart Christ as the Lord over all. Want a happy life in hard times? Control your tongue and don't speak evil. Turn from evil and begin to do good. Seek peace even if you have to run after it, and make Christ your Lord. God bless everybody.